Happy Sabbath, one and all. Welcome to our adult and youth Sabbath school on this 28th day of May, 2022. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those that are listening to the recording of today's service. And glad to have you in fellowship with us. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, it's time for opening prayer. And welcome, dear Sister Chaka. Would you like to give our opening prayer?
Yes. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for another blessed Sabbath day coming before your throne of grace and mercy. Please be with us today as we open your words and your Holy Spirit to give wisdom, guidance, and clarity. Anoint thy man, servant lips, Lord, prepare the heart and the mind of us to receive a blessing and keep us throughout the course of this day safe and protected. Bless those that are listening on the phone as well, that are worshiping over the internet. Lord, we thank you again for this Sabbath day and having us to fellowship together and come together in truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Again, welcome one and all. And we're going to continue in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 2, titled The Sower Went Forth to Sow. And we are in the section dealing with in stony places. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 48 to the paragraph that begins, "There are very many." And the last thing that we were discussing was that the seed that fell upon stony ground represents individuals in that particular type of a character. That as the seeds land upon the stony ground, the sun heats up the stone much faster than it does the regular soil. And with the extra warmth, the seeds sprout. And the roots go down, but they can't find any cooler soil to take hold in. And so they're exposed to the heat, they're exposed to the air. And they spring up really fast, but then they don't have any nutrition to continue the growth, and then they eventually die out. That type of a scenario represents individuals that hear the truth. They intellectually understand the truth, but they don't allow the truth to take hold in their heart and change their life. So they spring up really fast. They're grateful for hearing the message of truth and they accept it, but perhaps they didn't study it for themselves. They had sounded right, so they accepted it and ran with it. And then when test and trial come, which it's going to come to every one of us, they don't have the nutrition from Christ, if you will, the sustenance from the Savior to endure through the test and the trial. And then they end up giving up the faith, giving up the truth that they accepted with joy so that they can get away from the test and the trial. So when the truth requires self-denial in order to continue following it, they become offended and they'd rather give up the truth instead of change their life. Or sacrifice something that they really want to keep. So they look upon the truth as an inconvenience instead of as life. And they'll leave the truth so that they can cling to their way of life. So they give up Jesus, eternal life, that they may cling to self, their chosen life. So that's where we left off. And now we'll continue in this section. Again, this is about a third of the way down on page 48 in the book Christ Object Lessons. There are very many who claim to serve God, but who have no experimental knowledge of him. Their desire to do his will is based upon their own inclination, not upon the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. Their conduct is not brought into harmony with the law of God. They profess to accept Christ as their Savior, but they do not believe that he will give them power to overcome their sins. They have not a personal relation with a living Savior, and their characters reveal defects, both hereditary and cultivated. So those who are represented as stony ground hearers believe that Christ will not give them power to overcome all their sins. So they believe they can't overcome their sins, and thus the Savior can't give them power to overcome. So stony ground hearers believe they can never overcome all their sins, and thus they will remain sinners all the way until Christ comes, and they cannot go to heaven if they have known, unconfessed, and unovercome sins. So if the devil can get them to believe that the law of God has been done away with and there is no necessity to overcome, then they are stony ground hearers. And you can understand that the vast majority of Christianity are being represented as stony ground. And they cannot be saved in that understanding. Jesus is not a living Savior to him. And without accepting Christ as a living Savior, there's no hope that you will live with him or reign with him. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts that you'd like to share on this paragraph?
There are some that believe that we don't have to give up our sins, that God's going to take them away from us, and we don't have to do anything about it. But the point is, if we do not overcome when we're here, amidst all of the temptation with Christ's help and throwing ourselves upon his mercy, we won't even get that far to where we can even glimpse the gates of heaven.
Amen. Very sadly true, dear sister. And so you can see that the devil has effectively put a lot of Christians into this experience of the stony ground, and they don't recognize that it represents them. If he can get you to believe the law of God's been done away with, if he can get you to believe that Christ is going to overcome for you and you just kind of sit back and let him do all the work, if you believe that you cannot overcome all your sins, if you believe that God will sort of ignore some of your sinful choices, and accept your righteousness and all the other areas of your life as good enough, However, the devil can get you to believe that you don't have to become perfect in Christ Jesus. Then you're represented as stony ground who endures for a while, but then when test and trial come, you give up the faith. And that's not a condition you want to remain in. You may find yourself in that condition today, but that doesn't mean you have to remain of that type of an experience, because all things are possible through Jesus Christ. If you believe, if you have faith that Christ can indeed set you free, not just from past sins, but from present sinning. So it's possible, dear ones, to overcome all your sins through Christ, which strengthens you. And then you will not be a stony ground hearer. Hopefully you can be that good ground individual. So amen, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph?
Just one comment. Adam and Eve had the power of choice. And in their sinless state, they were fine not being tempted. But God told them about a place they shouldn't visit. And they did it anyway. Eve did. And she sinned. God did not take away her power of choice, just like he doesn't take away our power of choice. And so we have to choose to live, and we live with Christ's help.
Amen. Amen. And we need to remember every time we're tempted that the devil cannot force us to sin. It's a choice, as you brought out, dear sister. And God cannot force us to resist the sin. It's our choice. So every sin that is committed by us is not because the devil forced us, and it's not because God neglected to help us. It's because we chose to. So we don't have to choose to sin anymore. But we lack the power to avoid sinning. But Christ died so that he could then give us divine power to resist. So we make the choice not to sin. We then flee to Christ for the strength not to sin, and then he grants it to us. He gives us his grace, and we then, together with him, can resist that sin. So we have to first choose, and then we have to act on our choice in faith that Christ will give us the grace and strength to follow our choice. It's like with the children of Israel. Here was the Jordan River. And God said, go forward. God didn't part the Jordan River until their feet were put into the water, meaning they had to choose and then act on their choice to put their feet in the water. And then God's divine power came through, parted the Jordan River, and they were able to walk across without any problem. So when these sins rise up before you as the mighty Jordan River, and, you know, seemingly impossible to overcome, you have to choose to follow God's will. And he says, go forward and sin no more. So you have to choose to follow the command of Christ, sin no more, and then begin to resist that temptation to sin, relying upon God for grace and strength to continue resisting. and then God's divine power will come through, part that difficulty, and you can then overcome that sin. And this is on a daily, sometimes moment-by-moment basis. And we're going to be tempted all the way until Christ comes. So there's no point at which we can say, I've made it. I'm perfect. I can't be tempted anymore. There's no point on this earth where you reach that position until Christ comes. So there's always going to be temptations to give in to sin. And God will always have sufficient grace available for you to take hold of by faith to resist. Yeah, amen. Amen. A comment in the room, it says, just like when God told Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham trusted God and took himself and his whole family and left Babylon. He didn't know where he was going. He obeyed God, fully trusting in him that he would lead him where to go. That was faith and works combined. Amen. Also, 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Ever since then, Eve blamed the serpent, Adam blamed Eve. People have been blaming people for their fault and their choice ever since then. That's how it started in the beginning, the Garden of Eden. Blame did.
Amen. Amen. Someone else is the reason why I sinned. And that lack of taking responsibility for your own choice is still with us today. But no one can force you to sin. It's your choice. So you are responsible. There may be others who led you towards committing that sin, and they're partly responsible as well, because without their influence, you would not have chosen. But you yourself chose to sin. So you can't blame anyone else. And thank you, dear sister. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Sabbath blessing. My dear brother, it is one thing to have sent in a general way to the agency of the Holy Spirit, and another thing to accept his word as a reprover calling to repentance. Many fed a sense of estrangement from God, a realization of their bondage to self and sin. They make efforts for reform, but they do not crucify self. They do not give themselves entirely into the hands of Christ. seeking for divine power to do his will. They are not willing to be molded after the divine similitude. In a general way, they acknowledge their imperfections, but they do not give up their particular sin. They did selfish nature. With such wrong act, the old self of nature is gaining strength. Amen.
Amen. And big hugs to you, brother. We missed you the last couple Sabbaths. I'm glad you're back with us. Are there any thoughts or comments on this paragraph, dear ones? So here we see a principle of life. And this principle of life is pointed out in the last sentence. With each wrong act, the old selfish nature is gaining strength. So every time we choose to sin, we strengthen our carnal, selfish nature. It's stronger than it was before we chose to sin. So then just the opposite would also be true. Every time that we, through the grace and strength of Christ, resist the temptation and do not sin, then we are strengthening our spiritual nature. So it goes both ways. So you may overcome 100 sins in a month, let's say. But then the next month, you sin 5 times. So you resisted 95, but you committed 5 sins. Those 5 sins strengthened your selfish nature, and thus it's more easy to sin 5 more times, or perhaps add and sin 15 times. So in reversing that principle, if you overcome a sin and do not commit it, then you're strengthening your spiritual nature, and now it's stronger than it was before, meaning it's more easy now to resist the next temptation to sin. So it goes both ways. So then what nature, the carnal nature or the spiritual nature, which nature are you strengthening today? I pray it's your spiritual nature, because that spiritual nature, empowered by the Spirit, encouraged by the Spirit, and given grace to strengthen by the Spirit, is the only nature that we can take with us to heaven. No one with a carnal, selfish nature is going to make it to heaven. That's why it's so important that the truth that you accept, you've studied it for yourself. You may have heard someone tell you it's true, but you study it for yourself so that you can see it's true in God's inspired word, and then make that conscious choice to follow it. That way your spiritual nature has a solid foundation, the rock Christ Jesus, the truth, the word of God. And that will help you to endure, to hold fast through the trying, tempting, torturous times that you're going to have to face because of your choice to follow that truth. If your faith is based on what someone told you, you're not going to last. You're going to be that stony ground here that endures for a while, and then you give up when the trial becomes too intense. So which are you strengthening? Your spiritual walk with Christ or your carnal walk with the devil? And praise God that if we've fallen, He's there to pick us up if we will just look to Him and call upon Him for help. His hand will be right there to grasp our hand like it was for Peter who was sinking and raise us up to newness of life. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions, Jerome?
I think about God's promise that sin shall not rise again. In heaven, in the new earth, there is no devil. There's no one to tempt us to sin. And I was wondering if there is going to be a tree of knowledge of good and evil. If there is, the devil won't be in it. So praise the Lord, there's hope. There is hope that if we can just endure and follow God, we won't have to go through this anymore forever. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. That's why this is looked upon as a probationary period. It's something that's temporary. If we cling to sin, then we're going to die with sin and we're never going to live again. So our life was temporary. Same with this world. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. It cursed the earth. It cursed creation. And it's moaning and groaning and decaying ever since. But that's temporary. Because once sin is eradicated from the universe, then this earth, this solar system will be created new. Not all new things, but all things made new back to the original, creation, the original purpose. So there won't be any tree of knowledge of good and evil anymore because that was a test that brought in sin by choice. And now we have the privilege that Christ made possible and the Father developed the plan of redemption. We have that precious choice to choose not to sin. And thus we're on probation. God is testing each human born into this world. Which choice are you going to make consistently? Are you going to choose to sin consistently? Well, then you failed the test and you will have a temporary life. Not burn forever, forever and ever and ever and ever and never go out. But a temporary life. You'll burn for however many sins you chose to commit, and then once your punishment is up, then you will cease to exist. You will be burned up to ashes. A piece of wood can only burn so long until there's nothing left to burn. It's just ashes. Same way with those that are punished for every sin that they've committed. But on the other side, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, personal Savior, and we have tested Him and know that He's living, that He helps us overcome, and we choose not to sin through his grace and strength anymore, then our life won't be temporary. We will have passed the test. We will have been judged, hid in Christ Jesus, and thus judged sinless. And then our life will continue on forever. So we will have passed the test in Christ, and we will live forever. So sin is the only temporary thing that's in existence at the moment. And those who cling to sin will have a temporary life. Those who cling to Christ will have an eternal life. And it's all made possible because God the Father loved us enough to develop a plan of escape. Christ loved us enough to carry out that plan so that he will become our substitute for sin. And then he will become our righteousness. And thus eternal life can be ours. And it all comes down to, as our dear sister mentioned, choice. Amen. And comment in the room, it says, praise the living Godhead. It will be an amazing sight to see the earth in its true beauty without the fall in nature. Amen. And the spirit of prophecy tells us that, you know, God took the Garden of Eden, the special garden that he planted to become the home of Adam and Eve. He took it out of the earth to heaven in reserve for the new earth when it's created new. And he removed it before the flood came. But when God restores this Edenic home to Adam and Eve, he will beautify it even more than it was originally. And it's God showing his love and mercy to Adam and Eve and to the rest of mankind. And we don't deserve this kind of love. But that's who God is. He's love. The devil is just the opposite. The devil is hate. So when you're tempted to hate someone because of the evilness that they did to you, you need to stop and flee to Christ so that your hatred of them can be turned into love. And thus you're setting the devil aside, you're setting your selfish nature aside, and desiring the divine nature to live within you. The divine nature of love. Amen. A comment in the room says, just reading about it, it's already wonderful. Seeing it will be amazing, indeed, true divine love. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones?
Where in the larger cities the law of God is made void, where people don't want any resistance of temptation, where they just want to do what they want to do in the larger cities and don't want any part of God or the law.
Sadly, that's very true. I mean, you can even see it on the billboards. You happen to be driving on the freeways in those cities. It's all over. And the devil recognizes that not every one of those who have professed the name of Christ are going to be living in the cities and thus not coming under that type of wicked influence. And so then he has news broadcasts that reveal all the wickedness that is occurring in the cities or in other nations, broadcast to your television in the homes that may be out in the country. So even though you may not be living in the city, but out in the country, if you watch news broadcasts, then the wickedness of the city and that evil influence is going to come to you even though you're in the country. So if you have a television set, if you have access to the internet, in fact, be careful what you watch so that you can keep the good influences that are common in the country strong and avoid the wicked influences that are occurring in the city from reaching you there over the internet or over the television. And if you don't have a television, if you don't have the internet, you may be getting the newspaper. So it can still reach you there. But, yeah, or the radio, that's true. Any means of communication, be careful what you spend your time in. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one?
I was thinking about the Garden of Eden. God has to recreate it because there won't be just Adam and Eve in it anymore. It'll be all the saved of earth if they want to visit the garden. It has to be remade.
Yeah, it's not that it's going to be recreated, but it's going to be the same garden that was Adam and Eve's home, but it's going to be added to in beauty. So it's going to be even more beautified than it was in the beginning. And that home, that Eden will still be Adam and Eve's home. And the rest of mankind are going to have their particular homes out in the countryside of the earth made new. So we'll be able to visit Adam and Eve anytime we want. They'll be able to visit us anytime they want. But each will have their own home. Yeah, that's true. There's mansions in the city of God for every redeemed soul. But out in the countryside is where God's people are going to have their own particular, I don't want to say bit of land because it may be hundreds of acres, their own portion of land, that they will develop, according to their own liking. So if there's a particular flower or plant or tree or fruit or whatever it is that you might like, you can beautify your own portion of land with all of those beautiful things. So we're not all going to have the same because we're all different, but yet we're all the same in Christ Jesus. So we're going to have our own particular likes that differ from others. And our own characteristics, if you will, but purified. And it's going to be wonderful to visit you on the earth made new and to have you come and visit me. It's going to be wonderful. Yeah, amen. Amen. Comment in the room says, I don't mind if I become a gatekeeper. I just want to be there by Christ's merits alone. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The only hope for these souls is to realize in themselves the truth of Christ's words to Nicodemus. He must be born again. except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:7. True holiness is wholeness in the service of God. This is the condition of true Christian living. Christ asked for an unreserved consecration, for undivided service. He demands the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength. Self is not to be cherished. He who lives to himself is not a Christian.
Amen. Anna, thank you, dear sister. So each and every one of us must be born again. When? When we were converted 30 years ago? Yes. We should have been born again then. But amen. Every day we need to be born again. We need to be born from above day by day. It's not once born, always born, if you understand. It's not once saved, always saved. It's not once an overcomer, always an overcomer. So we need to be born of the Spirit every day, not relying upon being born of the Spirit yesterday or the day before or when we were first converted. We need to be converted, born from above, born of the Spirit every day. So true holiness is wholeness in the service of God. And that is the condition of being a true Christian. Christian means following Christ. You're to follow Christ every day. And that's to be an undivided following of him. So self is not to be cherished. And self is always going to rise to take control every day. So if you rely upon your devotion to God yesterday to help get you through today, then you're living in the past. You're not living in the present. And temptations come in the present. And you need help to overcome those temptations. So then every day you must be born from above. You must have a renewed filling of the Spirit in your life. A renewed devotion to follow God that day. And self doesn't want to die. Self struggles to be recognized. It struggles to have a part of your day. And if you don't deny self, if you give in to self, then you're not a Christian in that time of giving in to self. Yeah. Amen. Self is our Goliath. Goliath was easily slain when David trusted in God to direct his steps and his actions. And David could have thrown that stone perfectly to Goliath's forehead with all the strength that he had, and it would not have killed him. It was when God connected himself with that stone that killed Goliath. So God's divine power, combining with David's efforts, brought about the victory over Goliath. It's the same with us. We can use all the willpower we have to resist sinning, and we may be successful in denying appetite. But that didn't mean we gained the victory over it, because we must have God's divine power connected with our efforts in order to gain the victory. There's a lot of people who have a gigantic amount of willpower. But if they seek to overcome the desires of the flesh through their own strength, they may overcome, but that overcoming didn't do anything towards granting them God's favor. There's a lot of Hindu priests, if you will. I forget the name they call themselves, swamis or something, gurus. They exercise a lot of willpower in denying various aspects of the selfish nature. And they're praised by their devotees for doing so. They're looked up as being great men because they had strong willpower. But denying the flesh did not in any way bring them closer to God, because they did it in their own strength. It accomplished for them nothing towards eternal life. Their actions were Christless. There's a lot of Jewish individuals who keep every aspect of the law of God, but because they've denied Christ as being their Messiah, their Savior, all of their obedience to the law is Christless. It does nothing to bring them closer to God. So overcoming must be part your effort, even though it's weak, and Christ's strength. And that combination, you and Christ yoked together, brings about victory, overcoming, that is acceptable with God, because he doesn't see you, he sees Christ in you. And out of love for Christ, he accepts you as his son or daughter. So everything must be in Christ Jesus. Self must be hid, even in overcoming. So self can't be the motive why you don't steal. There's individuals who recognize that God's law is binding, and they put forth the willpower to resist stealing. And they think that they've been approved of God because they didn't steal. And they're looking for God's approbation, for his approval, and they don't receive it. The reason is they had the wrong motive. What's your motive for keeping the law of God? Is it to avoid sinning? Is it to avoid the punishment for sinning? Or is it because of your love for Christ? You don't want to hurt him anymore by breaking the law, so you decide to keep the law out of love for Christ. And you recognize that self has to be crucified, so then your keeping the law has to be through the divine power of the Savior in you. So holiness is self crucified in every area of your life, including in desiring to keep God's law, to do his will. And that last area is an area where a lot of Christians stumble at. Any thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
The idea that Christ is your friend takes a lot of changes in a lot of people's lives. For instance, when you have friends, you talk to them. You tell them all about yourself. You ask them if they're older than you are. Sometimes you may ask them for advice, but you're always in contact with them, whether you're on a vacation, whether you're at work, whatever your daily life is, you have contact with your friends. And I used to say, I love Jesus, and I did. And then I thought, but I don't feel the same way about him as I feel about my friends. They make me happy. So if Jesus is my friend, why do I not get this feeling of happiness? It's communication. You have to communicate with your friends or they don't make you happy, or sometimes they make you unhappy, but at least the communication is there. It's needed. So I changed my way of looking at Christ. I started talking to him and I started reading his word and I started living by his word, realizing that his great love made it possible to smile, to laugh, to sing, to not feel the oppression of stress. It tries to creep in every now and then, but there's a way that it is lessened, and that's because Christ is my friend as well as Savior. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen, my twin. Amen.
Amen. So we need to be born of the Spirit each day. We need to deny self in every area that self wants to rise up in and become a center each day. And we need to serve God to keep his law with self hid in Christ. So in other words, self is not seen, but Christ is. And the motive for our serving God and denying self must be out of love for him. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Love must be the principal action. Love is the underlying principle of God's government in heaven and earth, and it must be the foundation of the Christian's character. This alone can make and keep him steadfast. This alone can enable him to withstand trial and temptation.
Amen. So what is going to enable us to withstand trial and temptation and remain steadfast? Is it knowing that God has a law? Go ahead, brother.
It's loving our God, our lawmaker.
Amen. So knowing the truth in and of itself is not going to enable you to withstand trial and temptation. knowing that God's law is binding upon every human being today is not enough to help you withstand trial and temptation. Paul mentioned that you could have all knowledge. You can understand all mysteries. But without love, all of that information is nothing to help you gain salvation. So love has to be the underlying principle, the motive of why you've decided to resist temptation and flee to Jesus for help to overcome. Without love for Christ, you're going to fail. Even if you keep God's law perfectly, you're going to fail of obtaining everlasting life, because that life is only found in Christ. It's not found within you. It's not natural to the fallen human nature. Eternal life is not found within you. It's only found in Christ Jesus. And it's not enough just to profess that Christ is your Savior. You have to manifest that Christ is your Savior. And since He is love manifested, then you have to manifest love back to Him. Amen. Love in action. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, God has a law, so keep them. The basis, the foundation for being able to keep God's commandments is love. So if you love Christ, then your desire is to keep His law and not choose to sin. Without love, it's impossible to overcome. With love, it is possible to overcome. And how that is possible is because God is love. Those who love are manifesting the character of God. Those who hate are manifesting the character of the devil. Those who love self are manifesting the character of the devil. Those who love God are manifesting the character of God out of love. So there's a true form of love, which is godly. There's a counterfeit form of love, which is selfish. Which love are you manifesting? So in order to be an overcomer, you have to overcome, as we're told in Revelation 3, you have to overcome as Christ overcame. How did Christ overcome? When the devil tempted him in the wilderness of temptation, he said, it is written. Why did he present the word of God?
Because God is love.
Amen. Christ loved His Father. And everything His Father told Him to do, Christ did because of His love for the Father. So when the devil tempted Him to exalt selfish nature, Christ resisted by presenting the word of His Father by presenting love. And that's what Christ followed because he loved God. So if you love God, then you're going to want to spend time in his word. You're going to want to memorize his word. You're going to want to share his word with others so that they also can see the loving God and choose to love him in return. If you don't love God, then you're not going to spend time in his word. And you're not going to spend time sharing him with others. So who do you love? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And love will be revealed in sacrifice. The plan of redemption was laid in sacrifice, a sacrifice so broad and deep and high that it is immeasurable. Christ gave all for us, and those who see Christ will be ready to sacrifice all for the sake of their Redeemer. The thought of his honor and glory will come before anything else.
Amen. So what is the foundation of sacrifice?
Love.
Amen. So if we truly love God, then it will be revealed in our willingness to sacrifice. Sacrifice for Christ. Now that sacrifice may involve money. That sacrifice may involve possessions. That sacrifice may involve self being denied so that others can be benefited. It may be sacrificed so that Christ may be exalted. So, the foundation of sacrifice is love. There's a lot of people who give to God's cause. They term that as sacrificing. But if it's not founded in love, their donations are not counted by God as honorable. So love has to be the motive of why we sacrifice. It has to be the motive of why we deny self. It has to be the motive of keeping God's law. We can do all of those things without love for God, and then it will benefit us nothing. Because whatever is not out of love for God is of love for self. So you can give $1 billion if you're that wealthy. You can give $1 billion to the cause of Christ. But if it's not done out of the motive of love, that donation, even though it's huge, is not going to be of any benefit. Christ mentioned the poor widow that gave 2 mites. Her motive was out of love for God and the spreading of his truth. And she was recognized by Christ as giving more than others who gave a tremendous amount more. But it was not out of the motive of love. So the thought of the honor of God and his glory, if we love him, will come before anything else in our life as of importance. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Put him first out of love for him. and then God will take care of all of these other things.
It makes me, think of Matthew chapter 7, verses 21, 22, when they say, in that day many will say to me, have we prophesied in thy name, cast out devils, and done many wonderful works? And will say to me, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity.
Amen. Good point, dear sister. The works that we do has to be out of love for Christ, or they won't be recognized as a benefit. Amen, dear sister. And who would like to read the last two paragraphs here of this section?
If we love Jesus, we shall love to live for him, to present our thank offerings to him, to labor for him. The very labor will be light. For his sake, we shall covet pain and toil and sacrifice. We shall sympathize with his longing for the salvation of men. We shall feel the same tender craving for souls that he has felt. This is the religion of Christ. Anything short of it is a deception. No mere theory of truth or profession or discipleship will save any soul. We do not belong to Christ unless we are his holy. It is by half-heartedness in the Christian life that men become feeble in purpose and changeable in desire. The effort to serve both self and Christ makes one a stony ground hearer, and he will not endure when the test comes upon him.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So if you're trying to hold on to self and Christ at the same time, you're a stony ground hearer. So the religion of Christ is wholly devoted out of love for him who has done so much for your soul. Anything short of whole devotion to Christ is a deception. Knowing the truth cannot save you. Knowing that Christ is your Savior cannot save you. Knowing that God gave his word and the Bible is 100% truth cannot save you. Accepting Christ with half of your heart and giving the other half over to selfish pleasures cannot save you. Yeah, amen, amen. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So that's true. 99% will not do. 99% for God and 1% for self. That will not do. So you have to be 100% crucified of self and 100% following Christ out of love in order to be a true Christian and not be a stony ground hearer. Is it possible? Yes. Is it easy? No. Because self doesn't want to die. It wants to keep a foothold in your life, to be part of your heart, to be cherished It doesn't want to give up. But in order to be a true Christian, you have to show that you love Christ more than you love self. And so it's either Christ that's going to be sacrificed or it's going to be self. Amen. A happy Christian is 100% Christ-like. Amen. So if love is not the motive of your profession of Christianity, then you're going to be lost. And so if you find that you're not loving Christ as you should, then spend time in God's word, particularly about what Christ was willing to sacrifice for you out of love. And plead for the Spirit to open your comprehension of this kind of love for you by Christ and God the Father. And when you recognize the depth of love that was manifested for you in sacrifice, and then you look at what you would have to sacrifice out of love for Christ, he far outweighs the intensity of sacrifice for you than you could ever sacrifice for him. His sacrifice is immeasurable compared to what he asks you to sacrifice. So the tiny bit of sacrifice that you give to Christ out of love is far less than the immensity of sacrifice he gave for you out of love. So when you look at it at that type of a scale, it's worth it, dear ones. No matter how hard self tries to cling to you, sacrifice it for the sake of Christ out of love for him. So if God's word says don't do it, out of love for Christ, sacrifice it. Don't do it. If God says to do it, out of love for Christ, sacrifice your own desires and perform God's will. And the motive of love connected with your sacrifice will be accepted of the Father, and you will be rewarded because he sees that you're representing him who is love. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so very much for the infinite love that you've manifested to each one of us, being willing to sacrifice what you treasured most, which was your Son, and allowing him to come down to this world of sin. What love was this? And Savior, thank you for your great love for us in being willing to become a human being in sin and then revealing your love for the Father as being supreme in every moment of your life, resisting temptation and the intensity of emotion to give in. And then thank you for loving us enough to give your life that we might be saved and have life in you. And thank you, Spirit, for manifesting your great infinite love for us, in devoting your time, in coming to us and working upon our hearts and opening our understanding to the truth and reproving us of our wrongs and sins and false interpretations, and continuing to bring Jesus to us, that we may recognize his love, fall in love with him, open our heart to let him in, and be changed, born again, renewed in spiritual life, and crucified in self. I pray, Spirit, that you will continue to reveal to us the love of Jesus in a greater measure, that we might fall more and more in love with him in a greater measure, and to manifest our love through obedience, and not a grudging obedience, a willing obedience, being happy to do so, to sacrifice or crucify this little bit compared to the immense sacrifice of our Savior for us. And thank you so very much for working upon our hearts and for leading us and pointing us upward to the Savior who makes all things possible. Please continue to work upon us and help us to choose and then act upon our choice, relying upon the grace, strength, and divine power of Jesus to walk the upward narrow way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love divine, all loves excelling, is the love of our God. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 50 after 11 Pacific or 50 after 2 Eastern Time for our main church service. And dear Sister Chaka, your hand is up. Do you have something you'd like to share with us?
It's Christina. It's okay. I just wanted to give my testimony on the topic. So a few months ago, I had someone who I considered to be my best friend from the time from childhood, just let me know that she really was, showed her true colors a few months ago by lying on me. And it took a lot for me to like leave it alone and not address it as I wanted to. And I called Sister Rosie and she prayed with me about it and I left it alone. Well, last night I get a phone call from a police officer in Texas, and letting me know that the same woman lied on me again. It took so much for me not to respond the way I wanted to. The tone of me speaking with the officer, I think I took it out on him, more so me addressing it with the young woman. So I took a breather after kind of interrupted the officer and said what I needed to say and I hung up on him. About 30 minutes later, I called him back and I had to apologize because it wasn't his fault. So I apologized to him. But after I hung up the phone, I just laid here and looked at the ceiling. I'm like, Lord, forgive the woman for what she did, because she doesn't know anything. Forgive her for what she's done and what she is doing. And why she's even doing anything, I'm just, it's boggling to me. But regardless of why she's doing it, forgive her and forgive me for my attitude towards the officer. And I just left it alone. Any other time, there would have been a lot of problems. But this time, I had to stop and recognize, first of all, I got the phone call on Friday. It's preparation day, right before Sabbath. So that kind of calmed me down. That actually helped me calm down quicker than anything else, remembering what day it was. And second, knowing who was behind the whole ordeal in the first place. Because I would have called her back. I would have called or found a way to contact her. And I just said, Lord, this is happening right before Sabbath for a reason, so I'm just going to leave it alone. So in short, going back to the studies, to showing the love of Christ and sacrificing yourself is me. Had to show the love of Christ by not responding the way I wanted to, putting self aside, knowing that the day of preparation is set to prepare for Sabbath versus me getting revenge. So just learning as little things starting to happen, just watching the day, knowing who's behind what. And I know the young lady needs help. So that's also kind of the reason, another reason why I really didn't respond so much to her, because she really does need some help.
Well, thank you for your testimony, dear sister, and we'll definitely keep that younger sister in our prayers, and you as well. And the devil loves to try and disturb our peace, because when we're focused on getting ready for the Sabbath to come in, or like you mentioned, just before the Sabbath arrives, and we recognize that there's a disturbance coming and we're going to have to take care of it, which means we're going to be diverted away. self is going to rise up in anger. How dare you? But in recognizing that the devil tempted Christ and Christ overcame in all of these areas, and that we love Christ more than we love the devil, then that's going to aid us, as it aided you, in resisting the temptation to allow self to manifest its anger and instead manifest the opposite, which is love and patience and tenderness and kindness. So thank you, dear sister, for your testimony. You mentioned she was a younger sister. Maybe I misunderstood. But anyway, we'll keep her in our prayers. And next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out. One second here. That starts out. He also that receives seed, and this is dealing with the next section, among thorns. And that's about halfway on page 50 of Christ Object Lessons. So let's take a 12-minute break from this point and return back at 11:55 Pacific or 2:55 Eastern for our main church service.